empty. And I just thought of that because so many people deny the resurrection of Christ, but you know what? He has risen. And we have to remember that as a Christian, because, guys, if he hasn't risen, we don't have any reason to believe in anything. And we have no reason. And today is Easter Sunday, as it is well known, or what we like to say, Resurrection Day, because it makes a whole lot of big difference then. Because it's easy to get lost in the sea of jelly beans. They make 18 billion a year. And I try as I might, I can't eat them all, but I do like them. Or the 700 million peeps that they make. They say they take 6 minutes each to make. So they must make a lot of big factory, or make them all year round. And knowing that 75% of you bite the ear of your rabbit first. I know that stuff. But you know what? To me as a Christian, the most meaningful day of the year is this one. And it's the one that we need to truly emphasize, because it is life. It is life. Psalm 119:25 says, "Revive me according to your word." And that's what I loved about that last song we sang. You might say, well, that was really long, but it just kept repeating, Jesus, precious Jesus. And when you say that name, it's powerful. Resurrection, revival, rebirth, renewal, restoration, and revitalization. I don't know if you've ever heard the song. Probably many of you have not. I made Eliza and Robbie listen to it in the car the other day. It was by musician Patrick Hernandez, and it was released late in the 70s, and it was a disco song, and it was called Born to Be Alive. Some of you might know it. I can't forget it. I've heard it a lot. I think I had it on a K-Tel record, okay? Some people know what those are, others have no idea. But the point is, we're all born to be alive, created by God in his image, yet that perfect vital relationship between God and man was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. It was totally destroyed. And I was recently teaching a Bible study at the nursing home, and it was Lois Kennedy that she said, well, that hardly seems fair, that one man destroyed everybody's relationship. And I said, but God sent his only son, one man, to restore it. And she said, oh yeah, that makes sense. In fact, Romans 5:19 said, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And the point I want to make this Resurrection Day is that all people, all of us, are born to be alive. And that's only made possible through a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ himself. There is only one way, no other way. And the soul, and what we often neglect is we take care of our bodies, or try to. I mean, they run downhill pretty fast. I think it was Terry or Joyce told me between 50 and 60, there's a big difference. And I was like, man, my first year in the 50s? Yeah, there's significant decline. But the soul needs the entire counsel of God to not only reconnect the broken relationship with him, but to maintain it. We need to maintain our souls. And I believe once saved, always saved. But you can exist as a Christian on life support, okay? You can be a Christian, but boy, you can just barely be getting by. And that's not living. That's straddling a picket fence greased with oil or grease. You get the picture. It's not a good place to be, is what I'm trying to say. I was caught in between those two examples, and I couldn't decide which one to use, so I guess I used both of them. So today, on this day filled with bright clothes, Lily, I love that name. She says, my name is Lily because I was born on Easter Lily. And I said, well, that's cool. Norbert was born a little later, but. One day, I know, one day. Well, if you would have been born a day earlier, you could be a Lily too. But we're going to take a look at why it's so important that as a Christian that we need to be born alive and to maintain that. But before we get into our scripture and our teaching, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this day again and your word and how we get to come to it and we get to learn from it. It's like Bruce says, it's there and it's needed.
And it's not that we have to do it, but we get to do it, and we want to do it. And it just teaches us every single day something new. So, Lord, at this time, on this awesome day, just teach us some more things about what it means to truly be alive. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start in Genesis 2:7. I'm going to just kind of hop around. But it says, in the very beginning of the Bible, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I just love that. A living being. And it's so critical to understand that as a Christian, we need to always remember that. And why is the name of Jesus so loved by many and hated by more? It's because he's very real. He's the only God that has come to earth, lived as a man, died on a cross for the sins of all, and rose again. In the name of Jesus, people either love it or they hate it. There's like no middle ground. It polarizes one way or the other. It's hated or it's loved. And it stirs passion. For me, it was the truth that my very soul looked and longed for. I mean, I was looking for something, but I didn't know what. And he breathed life into my very soul when I believed. And the resurgence of life was visible, and it wasn't a feeling. I knew it was just a restoration. I mean, and when you look at the Bible, I'm not going to get too much into this, but when you look at the book of Acts, people come to Jesus in all different ways. And he did that because he didn't want to say there's just this one way. That when you come to him, there has to be this chorus and clapping and this great feeling. It happens, but for me, I just knew it was different. Okay, there wasn't, all I had, I said the sinner's prayer in Appleton where Levi did, and then the assistant pastor just kind of, he said, okay, take some tapes and read your Bible. And that was it. But I knew something was different. I just knew I was created and restored with God again. I was born again. And Jesus directly answers the questions, and we covered some of this on Friday, of why am I here and what am I living for? You know, every day, K.P. Yohannan says he asks himself this to maintain his relationship with God. Why am I here and what am I living for? And now I know. To love and serve God. To love and serve him. You need to be a resurrected. You need the resurrected and living God, because without him you have a dead soul and a living body. That's what you have. You're dragging around a dead soul. The Romans, they perfected crucifixion, which they did with Jesus. One of their other ways that they killed people was they would take a dead body and strap it to a person. And the body, the rot of the body would eventually rot the living flesh and kill them too. But that's what you do with your soul if you don't have a relationship with God. You're dragging around that death inside of you. And you know it. Apart from God, there's nothing a person can do to satisfy or restore what has been broken. There's nothing. And the entire counsel of God, the Bible, is necessary as his bond with everybody is very personal. Turn over to Psalm 27. I just want to read the very first verse and the very last verse. In Psalms, if you're like, I don't read the Bible, I don't like to read it, start in Psalms and read a psalm a day. Psalm and a proverb, psalm and half a proverb. Psalms are really great, and so are Proverbs. In fact, we're doing the Proverbs the first Sunday of every month. We're not doing it today, so next Sunday we're going to get back into Psalms, Proverbs chapter 9. But Psalm 27 verse 1, it just shows how important that the Word of God is to our souls. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the very last verse, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. His word is personal, specific. It gives strength. It gives courage from God alone. Jesus in John chapter 1 of the Gospel 1 is called the Word. He's known as the Word. And it doesn't mean much to an individual apart from Christ. I used to have a Bible before as a Christian. I knew there was something about this book, and I tried to read it a couple times. It meant nothing to me. Now when I pick it up, man, I can't wait to get up in the morning to read it. I can't wait. When a person has committed their life to God, these words are living.
I've noticed that many people who reject Christianity and Jesus Christ claim, they reject them because his claim is he's the only way. And they said, well, that's why. There has to be other ways. And they get mad about that. But you know what? The Hindus say maybe a million lives are needed to find that perfect, pleasing state. But guys, if we said a million, people would say, well, what about a million one? Why is a million good? Why not a million one? Well, why not one? Especially the one that rose again. When the one is God through Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, a renewal is brought forth by his resurrection. And it's not a faith established by falsehood, feelings, or the riches of the world. It's a fact that Jesus is real. He is so real. The passion becomes deep and very heartfelt when you see through his eyes and he slowly reveals himself to you. And as this happens, you start to see him for who he really is, and that he is real, and that he does love you. Never forget that. Even in your toughest times, that he is real and that he loves you. I mean, when we left those Mormon guys on Thursday when we were witnessing to him, I just said, I love you guys. And I was sincere. I mean, I love them. Because they don't see the reality of God. I mean, they don't just see him. They talk about a different Jesus. But only if they only really knew the real one. Jeff was telling me that if you could take the Mormon sense of community and infuse that in most of the Christians, not all of them, but most of them, man, that zeal. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The glimpse you get of Jesus on Sunday or when you come to church is small to who he really is and what he can really do in and through you. And it all starts with a personal living relationship with the God of the universe. What you get on Sunday, I just give you a snapshot of just who God is. It's up to you to pursue him daily. I mean, the things that I have here is about 5% of what I go through during the week when I get this. I just get it, ring it, and just edit it. And you can see I have notes just everywhere on my final copy, okay? It's just, and it's such a blessing. But when you have your own personal Bible studies, when you have your own reading, every day he gives you so much because you need it. You can and will have periods of life apart from God where there is fulfillment and contentment. People, I know that I have a cousin who says he's not a Christian, and once in a while put on Facebook, you know, you'll only have joy and real meaning in your life in Christ. And she'll put, well, I'm happy and I have meaning in my life. But you know what? You can be happy. You can have meaning. But those things are real jagged and they're up and down. It comes with happiness. But Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is permanent. It's pleasing. It's from God. I need, you need, and every person that is born on this planet has a purpose. And apart from Christ, if not connected in Christ and covered with his blood, it's going to be empty. And I'm not talking about empty tomb. It's just going to be completely empty. And why is that so important? Right living requires a decision and discipline. Like Bruce said, it's a discipline that you have to develop as a Christian to read your Bible. It's a discipline. But you get the time that works for you. And you get fed. I usually do it in the morning. I have to do it in the morning. But you know, I just encourage you to start doing it. Just do it and you'll do it. I've been doing it on my 16th year and I haven't missed one day in that time I read my Bible. I haven't missed one day. I can't. It drives me crazy if I'm on vacation and my schedule's all combobulated because there'll be different times that I'll get up and do it. Maybe not as long, maybe not as much, but I get what I need that day. We must develop skill in right living because our behavior attracts attention to our God. That's important. People, you've heard, oh, they say you're a Christian, you know, they're a Christian. Guys, we're not perfect. We're forgiven. But why be dragged through life when it was never meant to be that way? Why? Freedom is what the world wants the most, yet the prince of the power of the air, Satan, offers only bondage. Thomas Huxley, on his address from the university education in 1902, said a man's worst difficulties begin
when he is able to do as he likes.
Yeah, think about that. I'm sure you guys have. Well, if I had the house to myself, if I had a week to myself, but after a week you get to do what you want, I think there's trouble.
Yeah. Satan is a master of the bait and switch, prompting an empty and vain pursuit in an empty soul. But he likes to cover everything and make it seem like it's okay. We're all born to be alive, and apart from Christ, we suffer a slow death. After a while, what the world offers is not that believable or livable, but we say, well, I guess it's okay. I think it's okay. And we settle on it because it seems like it's the only option. It's like living a lie and not living at all. I was thinking of this the other day. I've been through a lot of CPR classes. I'm sure that you have too, taught them. And, you know, it just reminded me, this is like Satan, how he dupes the world. You're taking a CPR class, first aid class, you're working on the recessive Annie, and you know, there's like half a body there. And the instructor says, you pass. That's like Satan says, guys, you're doing okay in life, and you look down and there's just like half a body of your life, you pass. I can't. There's nothing there. She's still dead. You know, okay, I passed. I did it right. But that's what Satan likes to do in our life. He says, oh, you don't have to worry about Jesus. You're doing okay. Your life is okay, but don't look at that stuff. Don't go to church. Don't look at your Bible. Don't look at that half of your life, the important part with your soul, because you're doing everything okay. According to the world, you're on the right path to success. And as you go through life, you start thinking, this can't be right. There has to be more. That's like, I know that there's only half an Annie for a reason, but I have a whole Jesus. He meant for us to be alive. All of them died on the cross, just not half of them. All the philosophy of the world, all the so-called counterfeit religions teach this, yet they mask the real meaning. They don't offer life. It only comes from Jesus, who rose again, and he's the creator of all life. All life. Years ago, Robin Williams starred in a movie called The Dead Poets Society. I think it was in the 80s that movie came out. And it was a very good movie, but very sad, very real. And the saying in that movie was, carpe diem, or seize the day, right? Seize the day, or what's it called today? YOLO, you know? Maybe that's kind of fading out, but you know, you only live once. G.K. Chesterton said, this is the most unhappy estates in religion of all. You know, people that say that. It's temporary. It's happiness. No hope and happy, although people can survive on that edge for a while, but eventually you're going to fall. You're going to fall. It was the constant connection, the closeness of an extremely personal relationship to the Father that kept Jesus focused on the cross and the resulting eternal life we celebrate on Resurrection Day. It's not a fabricated fairy tale, although the ending is awesome. But in reality, it's just the beginning. It's based on such a dividing Jesus, the truth that he's hated or loved. Jesus can't be mutually maintained. It's all or nothing. And when you start to pursue him daily, you're going to see. And you're going to see things that you're going to do things that you thought never possible. And you're going to start to live. He doesn't falsely promise deliverance from all bad or evil. You know that Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted on you behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. I love this one. It's like, yep, I get to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Same coin, two sides. It's the paradox of Christianity. But we know that Jesus guarantees his presence, his help, his insight and power to get through all the things on earth. And you might say, well, why all this living then? If we're saved, we're going to heaven, why are we even here? Can't we just be like, Lord, I believe you, and just get teleported right up into his presence? That would be too easy. But it has to do with experiencing and discovering the outmost and greatest love of all. Not as the world defines, but as he lives and gives. And it has to do with him through the cross, and most importantly, for him. It's that unconditional love. And guys, we will never understand that type of love until our hearts have been broken and we let God put it back together. And anybody who's ever lived this side of heaven is going to suffer tragedy. There's going to be defeat. There's going to be discouragement. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. That doesn't happen to me. Guys, it will happen to you. If you're a Christian, it might happen to you more, with more intensity. But when you're connected with Christ and you learn with him to go through them, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not camping there. You come out so much stronger. And you learn to love. And you know what that love of the cross is. That's one of the reasons we're here. And then we get to share that love with other people because it's real. It's not like, oh, here's a track. Jesus loves you. Can I please leave? You know, it's like, no, they look at you and say, I can't believe you made it through that. How did you get through it? Jesus. It's the only way, you know. And then you can tell them and share about it. And it's a real, you don't have to say, oh, I'm going to go witness, or I'm going to go talk to somebody about Jesus. I just wish this would be. You get like, I get to do that. And it's real. It's sincere. And then we do things without knowing why, how, or what. And 1 John 4:16, I love this. It says, and we know and believed the love God has for us. And here's the important part. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's not love is God. It's God is love. God defines love. Love doesn't define God. Because that could be switched around, but it's not. We like to define love. In our world, we only have one word for love. I love ice cream. I love fishing. Well, I don't love fishing. I like fishing. I'll be honest. I love ice cream. I love bacon. I love biking. Those are things. But they're all the same words, all the same for, you know, you love your wife. You love your truck. You all love them the same. You know, there's not a lot of difference. I'm not going to say maybe you love your truck. I didn't mean to say you love your truck more than your wife. I don't have a wife. That's up for you to straighten out on your own time. But God set the perfect example of his love for us on the cross, and he did it to rid ourselves of our selfishness and restore living in him. That's why he did it. Then you can follow him, and you can follow him wherever you want, and it's this freedom. Even though he may have a lot to do, maybe even there's so much, there's this freedom. I got the sub the other day. Oh, what day was it? Tuesday. What day was it up at the elementary? I think it was Tuesday. Afternoon, substituting, and I said, can I take the kindergartners outside the last 5 or 10 minutes because it was really nice out? It's got a dangerous thing taking kindergartners anywhere, but I was like, they're like, oh yeah, okay. So I said, we're going to play. Here's the directions. Here's the rules. Line up. Follow me. We're playing follow the leader. And I gave them rules. You can't go, we're going to go through the playground. You can't do what you want. You have to do exactly what I want. Well, that's good and bad because kindergartners are very literal when they want to be, when you don't want them to be. So everything was great, but it was so neat because, you know, here I am, 51. I'm like, hey, let's fly like an airplane, and we're running around outside, and we're hopping on one leg and two legs, and we're crawling, and then we get to the playground equipment. We go through the tires, and we go up the slide, and we couldn't do the jungle gym because the kids were like, we can't go up there. And I'm like, okay. I said, well, let's do the things. They said, we can do that. And I said, well, let me help you. And then we were running out of time, so I said, we can't do it anymore. Well, I took off with the other kids, and a couple of kids stayed behind because they wanted to do it. One kid hit his head and hurt it. There wasn't any blood or anything, so I didn't think it was too bad, but he was crying. And to me, it's like, it's free. We get to do what we want. And he started doing what he wanted without supervision, and he got hurt. You know, in Christ, when he loves us, when we go outside of the boundaries, you can get hurt. And if you're not connected with him, you will be hurt. And there's no real permanent solution. You can find temporary fixes, addictions, things like that. But God has the Ten Commandments, all these, they're not rules. There are things we just can't do on our own, or we shouldn't do. I mentioned this Friday night. It's called Chesterton's Fence. And G.K. Chesterton said, there exists in such a case a certain institution or law, let us say, for the sake of simplicity, a fence or gate erected across a road. So he's saying there's a fence or gate. The more modern type of reformer goes gaily up to it and says, I don't see the use of this. Let's clear it away. To which the more the intelligent type of reformer will do well to answer, if you don't see the use of it,
I certainly won't let you clear it away, go away and think. Then when you come back and tell me what that you do see the use of it, I will allow you to destroy it. What he's saying is, just don't take it away because there doesn't seem to be any use. Go think about it and see why. Go see why. And I mentioned Friday night that the example I thought of going out to the cutting the wood a couple weeks ago. You know, you're out in these huge fields and you go up to a gate and you let open a cattle gate and close it. There's not even any cattle around for, you know, there's nothing around here. What could be the harm of leaving a gate open? Why is it even there? And that's what the world says. It's like 10 commandments, get rid of them. They're not any good. Prayer in school, worthless. There's not even a God that lives. They're getting rid of things without really stepping. Here's what I thought initially. They're getting rid of them because they don't believe in the God. But you know what? They're getting rid of them because they do know what Jesus can do. They're well aware of the transforming power of Jesus. But they're getting rid of it anyway, to their own hurt. Jesus came for a reason. He gives us guidelines in his book to keep us safe, the do's and the don'ts. That's what the freedom is. That's where the living is. You know, people may look at it as a Christian, you're a pastor. Gee, you don't have any fun. I have a lot of fun. Maybe not the things I used to do. I don't think those are a lot of fun anymore. You know, spending money on a case of beer and waking up with a hangover and puking, that's not a lot of fun. You know, that's just not a whole lot of, it costs money too. You don't show up for work and things like that, but you know what? They don't take the time to understand why such a God would come down to earth to be crucified and rise again. They think they have to know everything, but all Jesus says is believe, and our soul needs it. Psalm 16:2, oh my soul. That's how it says it. This speaks right to the soul. He says, oh my soul, you have said to the Lord. I love this because he's not saying, I have. He says, my soul has said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I just love that. And you know, by removing the fences and by removing the questions of life, you can never restore the only relationship that will allow you to live. See, the world knows the answer. They're trying to get rid of the question. They're trying to say, I don't even want to hear that question. Jesus is the answer. Let's get rid of everything that points to him so nobody will even ask the question anymore. And the whole world will die. And you see that today. You see the world in a horrible state. And they're looking for something. They're getting rid of the question. But Jesus is still there. And he's your life. I just want a quick look at the end of John. I saw a verse this morning right when I was coming here. In John chapter 20, 29, it says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, oh, that's not what I want to read. Just jump down a few more verses. 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And listen to this. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Guys, so many in this world are looking for the answer. And look at it says you may. It's up to you. You know, I was thinking so many in the world view life as a continuing empty hourglass. It's like, man, my hourglass is emptying. And I thought, I see mine as a Christian. I have an hourglass. It's emptying, but it's filling up twice as fast as it's going out. I don't have to worry. It's like Jesus is pouring in. I'm like, yep, I'm leaking sand. But look at, he's pouring in much more because he's my Lord and Savior, because he loves me, because I have a guarantee of eternal life through the cross by the blood of Christ and his resurrection. Richard Evans said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. And I ask you now, if you don't know Christ, what are you waiting for? Begin your life now. Begin it now. Don't even wait. And if you are a Christian and you're saying, well, I haven't enjoyed this experience, my Christianity is just kind of funky right now. It's just not going anywhere. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I just ask, guys, that you just,
Let's just take this time now just to bow our heads. And if you don't believe in Christ, I'm going to say a prayer for you, and you say it with me, okay? Heavenly Father, and we'll say this for those of Christians and who aren't. Lord, I just take this time to give my life to you. Lord, to hand it over to you because you're the rightful owner of it. And Father, I ask that you forgive me all my sins and that you become Lord of my life, Father. That I don't wait around anymore and that I do self-serving things, but Lord, that I confess with my heart that you're the Lord Jesus Christ and God raised you from the dead. And Father, I just want to be born again in you. So Lord, I ask you to be Lord of my life. Direct my decisions that I may live for you. And Lord, if I am a Christian, that I have said this prayer before, but I need renewal. Lord, I ask that right now through your Holy Spirit, you just breathe life into that person, right into their very soul and revive them. That you resurrect, Lord, that life that you gave them and they gave their life to you. And we just thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. It seems simple, and people say, how can it be that easy? But guys, it is. Jesus did all the hard work, and we get the blessing of living for him now. And when you make that connection, when you say that prayer, when you truly believe and when you follow him, he will change and will make a difference. But you do need to be connected with him daily and always and continually. And it's not a burden, it's not a chore, it's a blessing. It's something you get to do. So let's take this time now to one more worship song, and we'll be good to go. Oh, and you can stand up.